Welcome to The Watchman, your weekly 60-minute expose on Bible prophecy and everything you need to know about the times we live, for the coming of the Lord is sooner than you think.
Good evening, everybody. Welcome to The Watchman tonight as we continue with our studies on various things, the coming of the Lord, the end time, the preparation of the church for the end time, as well as everything else that the Lord puts on my heart to share with the people during these programs. And something important I want to talk about today, it might not necessarily be completely end time, but it's extremely important, especially as we get into the church in these times of the end. And this has been impressed on me because we have quite a number of people who have been coming to us, to myself, and to people at the ministry, and they have one cardinal request, and that is pray for us, pray for us, pray for us. We have this problem, we have the other problem, we have attacks in this, the devil is attacking us here, we have, you know, everything seems to be blocked, nothing seems to be moving, we seem to be moving from one defeat to the other, and you know, defeat in all sorts of areas, most of them financial, some of them in terms of relationships and all these other things. And these are very real problems in the church today, and quite frankly they should not be problems in the church today. But one of the reasons they are at the top of the requests list is because we have a church of people who do not understand exactly what authority they wield. And you know, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 1 says that an heir, while he is still a child, or even though he is an heir, he's not different from a servant. He behaves like a servant. He does not understand that everything within that thing is his. Okay, it might be an heir of, you know, a business empire or an economic, you know, empire or something like that, or a company, or even an heir of a kingdom. As long as he's a baby, he does not differ from any other babies. If the servant babies and the baby who is going to take over the throne are all the same. But when he matures, and now that is using an example in the natural to point to something in the spiritual, when that child matures, then he starts seeing that there is a difference between him and the people he used to play with, the children he used to play with. For them, they are servants. For him, he's a prince. He's going to be the next king. So he starts looking at himself as being different. And then when he does, then he gets into a position where he starts exercising some kind of authority. Now, everybody in the body of Christ is supposed to mature to the point where they're exercising authority. The sad thing is that not everybody is. And actually, as a matter of fact, very few people are exercising the authority that they wield, which they already have, because they are heirs and joint heirs, the Bible says, with Jesus Christ. Now, that's a very powerful thing there to say. Now, I'm going to give you two examples of people who came from the servant perspective and came to Jesus requesting that he helps them, but they were coming from a position of servants. I'll just read these scriptures here from, first of all, from Matthew chapter 15, and I'll start with verse 21. I'm sure everybody knows this story from the Gospels. It says, then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Now, Tyre and Sidon, of course, were Gentile places. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. Now imagine, this woman is a Gentile, but she actually acknowledges Jesus as Christ. Everybody who called Jesus son of David was acknowledging him as a Christ, including Bartimaeus and all those people. Son of David, have mercy on me, because that was the name they were giving, you know, the Messiah, the Christ, the son of David. So this woman acknowledges who Jesus is, and she comes and wants to get a miracle from Jesus. Now remember, there were so many Jews who are not acknowledging Jesus as the son of David. Now here comes a Gentile woman who acknowledges him as the son of David and wants to get a miracle. Then she says, my daughter is severely demon possessed. But you know what Jesus did? He did not answer her. The Bible says, but he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. Now you imagine that she cries and cries to him and cries to him, and Jesus is just sitting there saying nothing. And she says, I know you're the Christ, you're the son of David, and I know you can do what I am requesting you to do. So please have mercy on me and do what I am requesting you to do. And Jesus just sits there and says nothing, to the point that his very disciples get irritated and they tell him that, listen, why don't you just tell her to go away? Because she's disturbing us, she's taking our peace. But now verse 24, but he answered and said, answered her now. He's not answering his disciples, he's answering her. And said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, here is the reason why I'm not talking to you. Jesus is telling her, you are not part of the people for whom I came. You are outside of this, you know, of my jurisdiction. So I cannot be of help to you. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. First she called him Son of David, meaning he's the Christ. Then she comes and acknowledges him as Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Now, of course, people who read this don't understand what, many people don't understand. Little dogs was actually a phrase that was used for Gentiles. He wasn't really calling her a dog, a dog, so to speak, but he was using it as a phrase for the Gentiles. And she said, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. Now, elsewhere, actually, Mark, it says, for this saying, okay, your daughter is healed. So he says, for this, great is your faith. For this saying, your daughter is healed. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Now, I want you to understand that here is somebody who comes who is outside of the jurisdiction of Jesus, because Jesus says he was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So she comes, she has no right. She has no right, she has no privilege, she has no reason to expect. She is just pleading, and she's coming from a position of help me, please help me. I know you can do it. I know you can do it. I know you have it within you. And I acknowledge that I do not have any right. That's what she said when she said that I just want to feed off the little crumbs which fall off the table. In other words, I have no right to sit at the table with the Jews. I'm just one of those, you know, the dogs down there waiting for crumbs that fall off. And now that's what actually made Jesus do the miracle. And he says, for this saying, not in that particular scripture, but in another, you know, recount of it in another gospel, he says, for this saying, your daughter is healed. And so the daughter was healed. Now that's a very interesting story, because a Gentile who acknowledges Jesus as Christ, and it was much easier, I think, for Gentiles, because Jews had a sense of privilege, had a sense of they know everything, they are the ones who have a covenant with God, they are the ones who are the children, are the people with whom God deals, and the Gentiles were not a part of that. So when Jesus comes and just gives the woman, the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, he just gives her one small prophetic word, a whole city of Samaritans is converted and believe in Jesus Christ. Yet, and for why did he believe in Jesus? Just because he told the woman that he had five husbands, just that. Now, whereas when Jesus was in the Jewish cities, he was doing powerful miracles, raising the dead and doing what? But not everybody was believing in him, because one of the things that helped me understand that certain people are just never going to believe no matter what, because they have made up their minds not to believe. Two scriptures. First of all, the one of raising Lazarus. The Bible says the Jews who were there when Jesus Christ called Lazarus out of the dead 4 days after he had died, it says many of them believed in him, but some did not. They were there, they saw it, they know the man was dead 4 days, they know he was stinking, but they did not, because some people choose not to believe, and there is nothing you're going to do about it. So now when I encounter somebody who has decided not to believe, I don't waste my time, because he has made up his mind. And you know, you remember Thomas, that's the second one I'm giving you. Remember Thomas when they came and told him the Lord has risen from the dead and we saw him. Thomas says, I will not believe until I put my finger in the wounds on his palms. You know, now there he has made up his mind. He has decided, I am not going to believe. Now, when somebody says, I will not believe, it's pointless trying to convince them. Now, I'll tell you some of the people out there who say they do not believe in miracles. Even if they saw one, they will not believe in it, because they have made up their minds. Okay, that's why, and it's just that simple. It's just that simple. Now, you imagine the Pharisees who go and tell the soldiers to guard the body of Jesus Christ, because he has been telling people he's going to raise up from the dead after 3 days. So go and guard the body. Then the soldiers come and tell them
that we were there, then a sudden lightning came, our eyes were blinded, and the next thing we know, the body was gone. What did the Pharisees do? Did they say, I think really we have to believe this guy is the Christ? No, they did not, because they had made up their minds, they don't want to believe. What did they do? They gave the soldiers money and told them, you say you were sleeping, and the disciples came and stole the body. So now when somebody has decided not to believe, they are not going to believe. Now, here is this woman. For her, she came, she had decided she's going to believe. No matter what. I mean, she believes Jesus is going to live. She's not going to live without her miracle. So she kept on imploring him. He's keeping quiet. She implores him, he's keeping quiet. Then eventually, he actually manages to say a word. And when he says a word, she sees that there is what I needed. Now, I'm going to build on that word and go and get my miracle. And she actually did get her miracle. But that is a position of somebody who is a Gentile in the time that she was living in, and who had no right, who had no covenant, who had no reason to expect anything from Jesus apart from appealing to his very masses. Now there's another person here who also was like that. Now listen to now when he concluded all these things, I'm reading from Luke chapter 7 and now verse 1. I've moved away from Matthew chapter 15. Now Luke chapter 7 verse 1. Now when he concluded all these sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. And a certain centurion servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. I believe the centurion was a Gentile, and I believe so was his servant. So he heard about Jesus. He sent the elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. Now, this is a centurion who also knew, being a Gentile, he had no right to expect Jesus to heal his servant, who I believe was also a Gentile. Now, so what does he do? He calls the Jews who he knows have a right, and he calls their elders, because the elders respected him, and you'll get to know why a bit later. And he calls them and tells them, please go and tell Jesus that there is a Gentile here who wants a miracle from you. And he could not even come into his presence. Into Jesus' presence. Now read from verse 4. And when the elders of the Jews, and when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. Now Jesus is going on the basis of the fact that the elders of the Jews have come and asked him. So now here he does not tell them that he was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Why? Because it is the Jews who have a covenant with God, to whom he was sent, who actually are making a petition on behalf of this person. So they tell him, they give him the reasons why they are doing this. You know, he loves our nation, he built us a synagogue, he's a nice man, and so on. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you. But just say the word, and my servant will be healed. Now, there are so many people who still approach God on these terms. Okay? I am not worthy. And you even hear it in there, in churches, gunsinze, you know those things. They hit their chest and what? Repeating the words of this centurion. But you know, this is not you. If you've believed in Jesus Christ, now this does not apply to you. This applied to Gentiles before the death of Jesus, because they had no rights whatsoever. They had no covenants with God. They had no hope. Paul says they had no hope with this world. They were there without a God and without hope. Now that does not include you. Now when you become a child of God and you believe Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your whole disposition and your position changes. First of all, your position should change, then your disposition in your requests towards God should change, and the amount of authority you have. You have to understand that now you approach God as one who has a right, because Jesus died and gave you a right. So now you're not like the other Phoenician woman who came and begged Jesus and you're telling her nothing. No, you come boldly. The Bible says come, because you have a complete full right, absolutely full right, to come to God and to expect God to do the things that he has promised to you. Now, that might sound bad to some religious people, but it is Bible. That's what God says. Come before the throne of grace boldly, that you may obtain mercy. Now, why does it say you come boldly to obtain mercy? Because you have a right to expect mercy from God. Why? Because he promised mercy and you are a part of that promise. He said these mercies are new every morning. Now, he says, come boldly that you may obtain mercy and grace for the time of need. He says that in the Hebrews. Now, who expects mercy from God? Somebody who is not perfect. Somebody who has made a mistake. Somebody who has sinned. Now, but do you approach with this sense of, you know what, God, please, please, please forgive me? That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, you as somebody who, for whom Jesus Christ died, you come boldly by the blood of Jesus Christ, because the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for you for such a time as that, when you make a mistake. So you go there knowing that the blood of Jesus was shed for me. So with that confidence, now I'm building up to something here which is going to help you not become one of those people who are all the time, pray for me, I have this, pray for me. When you understand the things that I'm telling you, 90% of the times you will not need to be prayed for. Okay, there will be times when you need a higher authority, somebody of high authority in the spiritual realm, to come and proclaim something in your life. Now, understand that even if we have the same rights as believers, we don't necessarily have the same authority. Okay? But every believer has authority, and that authority includes trampling on every work of the devil. Every work of the devil. That authority was given to you. But let's move on here and find out what is the basis of me saying this. Now, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11. Now, this is the your new position. Okay? Not the other one. Not new position. Your position. Okay? Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh. Okay? Because we are Gentiles in the flesh. That is, in our natural self, we are Gentiles. We are not Jews. And we don't have to be Jews. We don't need to be Jews. Okay? Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision. That is, who are called Gentiles by the Jews who are circumcised. Now, the circumcision here does not talk about just real circumcision, the cutting of your foreskin. It talks about the covenant of circumcision, which the Jews had, which you don't enter into because of circumcision. But, of course, you enter into because of believing in Jesus Christ. Then he says that at that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. Now, that is the centurion, that is the Phoenician woman, the woman who came, whose daughter had the demon, whose those two stories. This is what they were at that time. Now, Paul is telling people, Gentiles, who at the time were like this. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth. Remember, he calls it the commonwealth, not the common suffering and all the common brokenness and common, you know, commonwealth of Israel. Okay? And strangers from the covenants of promise. So there was no promise. You could not stand on any promise that God gave, because you didn't have it at the time. That was those people, the Gentiles, before the death of Jesus Christ. Having no hope and without God. But now in Christ, Ephesians chapter 2 verse 13. But now in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now there is no difference. You don't have to send somebody like the centurion, go and send somebody to go and pray for you, go and ask Jesus for you. No. You don't have to pray through any saint or anything or any such thing. You were once afar off, you have been brought near. You are as near as can be. So you're right there. You're right there with him. Now Paul says, you do not have to send somebody or even a pastor to go and say, pastor, pray for me. And the things, okay, I mean, you can ask a pastor to pray for you, but many of the times the things for which you're asking men of God to pray for you are things which you should be handling on your own. Now people sometimes say, pray for me this and that, and sometimes they send emails, sometimes they send whatever, WhatsApps and what, and they say, that one you handle it on your own. I can tell when somebody is just doing change, and I mean, are you going to go and bathe a child of 10 years? You aren't. So if a child of 10 years comes and says, mommy, come and bathe me, you will say, shut up, go and bathe yourself. Or if she says, come and clean me, I'm going to the toilet, come and clean me. You say, no, clean yourself. But then there was a time in their life when you would bathe them and clean them. But now, you expect them to have matured. No, they are supposed to be doing those things themselves. Now, the trouble is we have so many teenagers who still want to be cleaned behind, who still want to be bathed, who still want to... And it's just not right, because they have not understood the basic principles of the authority that they wield in the kingdom of God, and the things that they can do on their own without having to run to anybody. And now the master of taking advantage of your lack of knowledge of the authority you have is the devil. Once he realizes you don't know what you have, he will come and mess you up and play with you and play with you and toy with you, make your life a misery. And yet you can just exercise that authority which you already have, and you will not come back again, you will flee. But no, you've decided to make yourself weak because you don't understand some of the things that I'm telling you right now. So he says in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Then he says, for he himself is our peace. In other words, Christ, we are at peace. God is at peace with us every day, every minute of every day. There is not a single time when God is not at peace with you. It cannot happen. Okay? Now, who has made both one and has broken the middle wall of separation? That is Jew and Gentile. Okay? Then he says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. So Jesus abolished in his flesh the enmity, the law of commandments. Okay? Now there are some people who still tell us that Ten Commandments. Now here the Bible says Jesus abolished in his flesh. Now go and quote Exodus, and I will ask you if you're a Jew. You quote Ephesians, and I will ask you if you're a Christian, a member of the church, because this was an epistle written to the church. Now, does that mean the other ones are irrelevant? No, they are not. But, you know, there are so many people who are still held up in this thing, you know, Sabbath or what and what. And because they have refused to accept God, there is a New Testament and there is an Old Testament. A testament means a covenant. And I've explained to you before, a covenant is an agreement between God and man by which, you know, we relate with God, man. Previously, people related with God based on that covenant. And there are so many things we can learn from there. Now, we relate with God based on a new covenant, which is different. And the book of Hebrews explains it very big. It's different. It is totally different. It says the other one was administered by Levites. This one is administered by Jesus Christ, who is not even from the tribe of Levi, because it is from the tribe of Judah. It explains all these things properly. But because God knew there would be a confusion, there was a Pharisee who knew the Old Testament very well and had studied it as good as anybody could. At the time, young, intelligent, very studied in the law. His name was Paul. Now, God got Paul and used Paul to write these epistles to explain to people how the New Testament relates with the Old Testament. Now, if you're Seventh Day, you've refused to believe what God says through Paul because you're trying to stick to old things. Yet, Paul knew those things more than you can ever know them. That's what he was telling Peter and all the other apostles. That I know those things. I know all the law. I know it more than all of you. There is none of those people who was sticklers on the law, who are trying to hold the law, who knew the law more than Paul. But he's telling them, now I'm explaining to you the new covenant on the basis of what the new revelation is. Now, where does the new covenant come in? Where does the old covenant, where is the old covenant still relevant? Where is the new, in our day-to-day life, of course it's relevant, but my point is, in our relationship with God, the answers are all in the epistles. They are there. But of course, when you show somebody something, then he sticks to what he's been taught, and then sticks to what he's been taught, and he's not having a relationship with God. He's having a relationship with Sabbath and a relationship with what? And I, on the other hand, I'm having a relationship with God. And I can tell you what God tells me. And when I pray, I am not just praying religious things. I am praying and listening from God. Now, you can choose to keep Sabbath, or you can choose to have a relationship with God. Okay? Now, you can go and get me some scripture in Exodus, and I will get you one in Colossians, written by Paul. Did Paul know what was in Exodus? He did. He knew it even more than you. Okay? He knew all that law. He had studied. That's all they ever studied. They did not study science, chemistry, and what. No, all they studied, those Jewish scholars, was the law. He studied that. And then Jesus Christ got him and taught him, now, in light of the new covenant, this is what it is. And then he wrote it down for the benefit of us. But some people will still not listen to it because they want to follow religions. Now you follow your religion and let it see if it is going to get you a relationship with God. A relationship based on something real. A real relationship where you know what God is saying, you're doing his work, you're doing his, not just following what some people have been taught over the years, and some confusion. Anyhow. And things like, and some people send me these things because they like it when I preach end time, and because they have been preaching end time, and so they are confused because they have been taught all this seventh day stuff and what Sabbath and all that. And I show them scriptures in the New Testament, and I tell them that Paul understands these things very well, and God put him there for that purpose. He was even explaining it to the other apostles. Paul had to sit down with Peter. It is mentioned in Galatians. He had to sit down with Peter and explain to him that those things you are doing of Jews, don't eat with Gentiles, that's fake. Then he explains to him that this is the revelation God has given me, and it is here in the Bible. So you either take the new thing or you stick with the old thing. Now, a covenant means the way somebody relates with somebody. I gave you an example to show you how a covenant is. Now, for some people don't understand these things. You cannot relate with somebody on two different covenants. And I gave you an example of somebody who, let's say, has a house girl, but is single. Then after some time, he falls in love with his house girl and marries her. Now, she's the same person. He's the same man. He's the same man. It's the same woman. It's the same house, most probably. But everything has changed, because the covenant that governs a house girl is different from a covenant that governs a wife. Now, as a house girl, she had no rights. She was like the other person. Everything she gets from the boss, she has to beg for. But as a wife, she has every right, because she's a joint heir. You understand? But it's the same person. Now, that's the difference. We are the same man, same God. But now, when Jesus Christ came, he moved us from a covenant of servanthood to a covenant of sonship. We are no longer servants, we are children. And Jesus said, you are no longer a servant, you are what? I call you friends. Now, I wasn't even planning to talk about all this, by the way, but this is all the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, so the point here is this. Until somebody understands that the way the man relates with this former house girl is different. Now she's a wife. Now, previously, he could tell her to do anything and she does it. I mean, the point is, in a different way. But now, as a wife, no, she has a joint heir. As a wife, she can demand to know how much he earns. As a wife, she can demand to know those things, because it's different. Now, I'm no longer a house girl. You chose to make me a wife. Now, that's who I am. Now, you have to deal with me differently. Now, that's the way it is. In as much as it was God in the Old Testament, it was men in the Old Testament and all that, the New Testament puts us on a totally different footing. And until people understand that we do not have those things of pray for me. Okay, I mean, you can please remember that. You can tell somebody to pray for you, and they pray for you basing on authority. But the point is, so many times, actually, the things for which Christians are saying pray for me are things they don't even need prayers. Okay? They don't, but they don't know it. So they are running, and then, and of course, so the gospel, that kind of gospel of pray for me is also propagated a lot on the radios, because people don't want to empower people to go and pray for themselves. Why? Because then they lose their relevance. Then nobody comes to them. But you know, so many men of God prefer that people keep on coming, running to them. Now pray for me this. Now the other man, the other time you prayed for, now he has come back. Now this one, you know, now the other boss who was tormenting me, now he's tormenting me again. Now what? And they don't understand. And of course, it might suit the insecurity of the pastor that people keep on running to him every time. But you see, that's not the way it is supposed to be. We are supposed to empower people to know the authority, so that you know that this guy cannot mess with me. I am a child of God, and I have a covenant. I who was once far off, I am now near. I am near. I'm next to God. Right there. I can talk to him, and immediately he hears me. And I can ask him a question, and he answers me. Okay, now I'll continue reading this for a while. Having abolished in the flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments, or contained in ordinances. He abolished in his flesh the law of what? Of commandments. Now some people will say, what do you mean? You mean that I'm reading the Bible. He abolished in his flesh the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. So Jesus Christ made what? Peace between us and God, between, first of all, between us and the Jews, and then between us and God. Now, then he says in verse 16, still of Ephesians chapter 2, and that he might reconcile them both, that is Jew and Gentile, in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Okay? And he came, that is Jesus, and preached peace to those who are afar off and to those who are near. Now he came and preached peace. Now how interesting is that? You know, because anybody who preaches anything which is not peace is not preaching from out of the spirit of Jesus Christ. If you come and preach, tell people, as now I've seen some street preachers and what, who go and tell people, God is very angry with you. God is not angry with anyone. Even the worst sinner, God is not angry with them. God is just asking them back, come to me, come to me. I have the solution to you. You know? So they say, God is angry. Then you hear when there is a natural disaster, then people say, God, it happened because there was too much immorality and God is angry, so he just decides to kill people. That is not God. That's not how God does. Now that is very wrong doctrine. And it is responsible for so many people running away from God because they see him as some mean guy who will use any excuse to come and just destroy people. He's angry just because they are trying to see God in the image of men. But God says his mercies are new every morning. And you know, morning comes after night. And so many things happen at night. But in the morning, his mercies are new. He said that. Now, don't try to understand it for him, because you're not God. You just take him at his word. God is not like you. He cannot think like you. Don't try to say, but you know, okay, he says in the every morning, but you say it depends. No, it does not depend. His mercies are new every morning. He is not you. You're just a human being. He is God. Now, you take him at his word. If he says they are new every morning, you just believe him at his word. He's the one who said it. You're not the one who said it. So why don't you believe him? Okay? So all that. So Jesus Christ came to preach peace. Peace. That's it. God is at peace with you. God loves you. He wants you. That's the message of Jesus Christ. Every other message, I don't know where it is from. But the message of Jesus Christ is peace. Of course, some people who are, you know, people of God, and really are in their zeal and in their lack of knowledge, are trying to get people to receive Jesus Christ. But they are not preaching the real message. And if they actually preach the real message of Jesus, they would get more people loving him and coming to him out of love. Okay? And then he says that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he preached peace to those who are far off and those who are nearby. Verse 19, and through him we both have access by one spirit to the Father. Now we have access to the Father. We do not need, like the centurion, to send somebody. Please go and tell Jesus Christ, I have a servant. Then when Jesus comes, he says, please don't come near me. Don't come close to me. Me, I'm just a Gentile. Just say a word. Okay, that was great faith and Jesus appreciated it. But it was great faith for somebody who is outside of a covenant. Now for you, you are in a covenant. You have all the commonwealth of it, all the promises. All the promises are yours to receive. And you have God. Now, and I'll end with this from this particular scripture. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You are no longer strangers, but you... Now, look at this. He calls us citizens. He uses the word, you are no longer strangers, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Now, who, where did you hear somebody sending somebody to go and tell something to his father? When you're a member of a household, I send somebody, please go and tell my father that I want this and this. No. If he is my father, I will go there myself because I have every right. I have every right, I have every privilege to go there because I'm a son. Now, he says, you're a member of the household of God. Now, I wish people would understand how powerful these things are. Then you would stop running every time to people, pray for me, I have this, now pray for me, there is this, now the other guy. You don't know those things. You're a member of the household. You were as far, is now near. You're no longer foreigners. Now, I'll tell you something about how foreigners can be. There's a friend of mine I knew who was in Sweden, and she had just gone there, and she had gone apparently to visit, but of course overstayed her visa, so she had no status. So you're on the run. Okay, not necessarily on the run, but you have no status as a person. So she went and worked for a certain Ugandan Swede, but who had a status there. And who was had a small company, I think cleaning, the usual things those people do, and cleaning company. So this person goes and works, and you work for morning up to evening and what, and the other person refused to pay her. She just refused to pay her. Why? There is nothing you can do. You can't report anywhere. You have no status. You cannot go to police and say, this person has my money. So you work for people and you're just depending on their honesty or on their good graces to pay you. If they don't pay you, you have no privileges, you have no status, you have no rights. You're a foreigner, okay? And you're an illegal foreigner. Now that's how we once were, okay? So now this person would work and works, and they refuse to pay her, and she can't do anything. Can you imagine that? And then, you know, she would call and she's very miserable and say, can you imagine these people, they made me work and they did not even pay me. And you'd feel so bad. But that's how somebody is who has no rights whatsoever. But if you are not a foreigner, if you are in your country and somebody makes you work and does not pay you, you have a right. You can do so many things. There are so many things you can do as somebody who has a right. But now there, if you go to police and report, the first thing they are going to do is ask, what's your status? And you have none. Then you who went to report that they did not pay you, you end up being deported and coming back, and you're still not paid because you have no right. You know, you are like the Phoenician woman. You're just pleading for something. Now we are no longer like that. We are people who have a privilege. You know, we have privileges. And you know that when you move out of this country and you go in other countries, you have to abide by every law because you're a foreigner. There's a limit to what you can push, you understand? So they tell you this. I mean, sometimes when the laws are unjust, and sometimes they'll make all these things happen to you. I remember not long after 9/11, I went to I was in America, and then I was leaving the country, and all these people are, you know, going through. Then I arrive there, then they say, no, you come this side. Now we have to check everything of yours. They opened my bag, they checked everything, including my underpants. They told me to undress, to strip, and I remained only with an underpant. Right there at the airport. And I'm telling you a true story. And they have to check everything, strip, you know. And I'm thinking, this guy, is it because I'm black? But you can't say that because it's not your country. Now, another American who is black, if they did that to him, within a short time, you say, why are you doing this to me? Why are all the bazungu going out and what? Because it's his country and he has a right. Now, me, I have none. I'm just a foreigner. So I say, let me just do what they're telling me to do. I leave their country. Okay? Now, if you did that to me in Uganda, I'm not so sure I would comply as easily as I did that back then. Because why? I am a foreigner. I was a foreigner there. They totally stripped me. Until I was left with underpants, they opened my bag and checked everything, and they were running some cloth around it to see if it is a bomb. Man, it was just bad. And I felt so humiliated, but I let it pass. And afterwards, they apologized to you and said, sorry, we have to do this. I said, no, it's okay. As I put back my trousers on and put back my shirt and, you know, tuck in belt and what, and put on my shoes, and they say, sorry. I said, no, it's okay, that's fine. And I go and I board the plane. Just that simple. Why? I'm a foreigner. I have no right there. Okay? Now, Jesus says, now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Now, when you go to God, you have to go as somebody who knows you have rights. Even when you are... Now, the reason people will go... Now, people come, of course, who have had all these issues with, you know, attacks of the devil, the demonic attacks at night, you know, men. Now, there are so many evil men out there who will see a woman whom they like, and they go and come and actually sleep with you in the spirit. So, at night, some chigai comes and sleeps with you, and, like, in the spirit, because there are evil people out there. Now, the children of God have let those things happen to them because they don't know the authority that they wield. They don't know it. So, you cannot speak to those demonic people, you cannot speak to them in the name of Jesus and command him to get out, or cover yourself in the blood of Jesus with the knowledge of what the blood of Jesus does, and you get covered because you don't know. You're gambling. You've not been taught how powerful that name is. Now, if you're Christian and you use the name of Jesus as a swear word, you are very, very unfortunate. I mean, the name Jesus is the name at which every knee in heaven and on earth and in beneath the earth has to bow down. Jesus Christ is not something that happens when you knock your toe and say, oh, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. Now, if you trivialize the name that is above every name, then when you need to use it to get something to happen, it will not work for you because you've trivialized it. And you keep on saying, oh my God, oh man, oh my God, oh my God. Why do you go with the world? Do you know where those things come from? Hollywood, from demonic people. Don't use the name Jesus Christ unless you are using it, applying the fullness of the power that is in that name. If you don't use it as a, if you've gotten into that thing of Jesus Christ, man, what is this? Jesus Christ, do you know what you're doing? Do you have any idea what you're doing? Do you know how you're falling into the plan of the devil? Because then when you're using that name like that in a trivial way, then when he attacks you and you say in the name of Jesus, that's the same Jesus you're swearing by. But now me, I don't ever swear with that name. I know the power in that name. So if the devil dares attack me and I say in the name of Jesus, he's going to flee because the Jesus comes out with the full authority in that name. Now it's in. I'll give you an example. And this is an example that last night when I was praying, the Lord told me to give you. Now if I stood at the side of the road and I didn't have transport, let's say I was going to Jinja and I stood somewhere in Boyogerere, and I was waving down cars, please can you give me a lift to Jinja, and I waved down a car. The cars have no obligation to stop when I wave them down, and even the way I wave portrays the picture of somebody who doesn't know who they are. So you're just waving. Not somebody who doesn't know who they are, but somebody who has no right to expect the cars to stop. So I'm just waving them down. I say, please, please, please. Now, out of 20, maybe one might stop and ask me, are you going, can you please give me a lift to Jinja? Then maybe even one might, ultimately. But the point is, I am waving differently. Now, if a traffic policeman stood there in his white uniform and waved the car down, number one, the car, he expects the car to stop, and the car would stop. Why? Because he has authority. Where does that authority come from? From the government. The government vests its authority in the police and in the traffic police. So he has a right to stop, wave down any car, and the car has to stop. Now, he's a man. If he doesn't put on his uniform and he waves down a car, they are not going to stop. If he puts on his uniform and he waves it down, they will stop, because his uniform is a symbol of his authority. Now, some of you, when you're chasing the devil, you're chasing him like a hitchhiker who is stopping a car. Hitchhiker, those people who stand at the roadside asking for lifts. Now, you're stopping him like those people asking for a lift. Yet, you actually have the uniform and you have a right to stop him. Now, that's the point. When you approach the devil knowing very well, in the spirit world, you cannot forge these things. When the devil understands that you know your authority, he will not even dare come to you because he knows that guy is going to give me a thorough beating. So he will go and look for weak people, weaklings. And the difference is not, we are all using the same name. And that name is not any more powerful in me than it is in you. I mean, the name is powerful and it's the most powerful name. The difference is that I might know my authority and maybe you don't know yours. So the devil is going to come and play with you. So at night things are going to come and creep with you. Then a demon comes and has sex with you and what? Because you don't know your authority. Now, yet you have it. It's not that I'm telling you to have the authority. You already have it. It is in you. The moment you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, Jesus gives you his name. And with that name, you can do anything. Jesus Christ came and lived 3 years and went. And the only thing he left is his name. He did not leave anybody a plot of land. He did not leave anybody a house. He did not leave nothing. He did not give his brothers that now you have given you a plot of land. Nothing. The only thing he gave all of us is his name. And he says, I've gone. I've left you with my name. Can you imagine? Okay. Now for you, when you die, at the age of 100, if Jesus hasn't come back, you would wish to leave your children, houses and what. Jesus only left his name. That is his inheritance. He says, I've given you my name. But that name can unlock anything if you know the power in it. If you know the authority that you wield as somebody who legitimately holds the right to use the name of Jesus Christ. Now, so you have authority in Jesus. When the devil comes, go and read the scriptures and remind yourself of the authority you have in Jesus and completely fill yourself with the idea of how much authority you have in that name, and make sure that you know what Jesus Christ said in Luke 10:19, "Behold, I give you power to trample over all serpents and over all scorpions and over every power of the enemy, and it shall by no means hurt you." Now Jesus Christ said that it shall by no means. Now why do you come and tell me some demon is coming and creeping in me and having sex with me at night? He said it shall by no means. That's Jesus. What high authority do you want? He says, "I have given you power to trample over all serpents and all scorpions and over every power of the enemy." Now the reason those things are happening to you is because you don't know the authority you have. You've believed your gospel of weakness. You're weak, you're what, you know those things. You don't understand that Jesus Christ gave you the power to trample over all serpents and all scorpions and over every power of the enemy, and says it shall by no means. Now that is Jesus. It shall by no means hurt you. So you say, "Why is it hurting me?" Well, you know why. Because you don't know what you have. You don't know what you have. I mean, if you have if a child is crying for a sweet, and yet there is $1,000 in the house, why is the child crying? Because he doesn't know what is there. It's a child. He doesn't know how many sweets that money, that those papers can produce. It's there crying for a sweet, and there are papers there which can produce sweets, but the child doesn't know. That's precisely how some people are. You have the name that is above every name, the name at which every knee in heaven and on earth and in beneath the earth should bow down to. And you have it. And you have it legitimately. You're not just forging it. You have it legitimately. But you don't know how to use it. You prefer to use it as a swear word. Oh, you knock your toe and you say, "Jesus Christ." Then you pour tea on your trouser and you say, "Jesus Christ." Now when a demon comes at night, you say, "Jesus Christ," and the demon is laughing. Because you've trivialized the name. You've made it trivial. And it no longer has the power it's supposed to have. Now, don't get into those things. Now, this is a very important message. If you understood the things I'm telling you here today, all these things, 90% of the times when you run to men of God to pray for you, you won't need to do that. Because you have the weapon with you. And then you know where all these things. So you're a member, Commonwealth of Israel. In there, it's your right. You have a right to approach God. You have a right to expect to be blessed. Now all these things are yours by right. Now you understand. So when you go, health is yours by right. Now you don't go and beg God, "God, please heal me, please heal me." No, it is your right to be healed. Okay? Every citizenry comes with a right. Here he says, I'm reading that scripture again, Ephesians 2:9. "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household." Every citizenry comes with the right. If you're a citizen of this country and you have a voter's card, you don't go to the returning officer and say, "Please let me vote. Please let me vote." No, you have a right to vote. And so you go there and vote. And you're not big. Now, here is the thing. Some people think that this is this because they are full of this religious idea of going and, "Bambi, God help me, Bambi." No, no, no. God does not want that. Neither would you if your child comes and says, "Please, Daddy, please pay my school fees, please." No, he doesn't do that. He doesn't have to do it. I mean, if it is like some distant relative, then he'll come and beg you and say, "Please, man, uncle so-and-so, I don't have money for school fees." And that's right. That's his disposition. But your own son or daughter does not have to beg you to pay their school fees. Does that mean they are disrespecting you? No. It just means they are your son and they have a right. As your sons, they have a right. Now, we as children of God have a right. We have a right to expect blessings. We have a right to expect to be healed, to live a life of blessing. I mean, it says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, "He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." He has, not he's going to, he has. So he has already done it. And if you read that scripture, or Ephesians chapter 1, that's a very powerful book, by the book of Ephesians, in terms of telling people where they stand in the authority. Okay? He says that, having predestined us to adoption as sons, that's Ephesians 1:5, by Jesus Christ, to himself, to God, according to the good pleasure of his will. So it is God who sat down and willed that I'm going to send Jesus Christ, and when he dies, the people who believe in him, I will bring them to me as my sons. It is his will. It is his good pleasure. That's what he wants. He enjoys it when you behave like a son. Okay? You are not being disrespectful. You know that religious thinking of what? Then, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which we have been accepted among the beloved. We have been accepted in the beloved. So we are totally beloved. We are accepted. God accepted us. We are totally accepted by him. Then he goes on to say, I'll just read a few more here. In him we have redemption through his blood. Redemption constant. Okay? Redemption from every mistake you make. You have redemption. It did not happen once. It is a constant thing. Okay? The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. The forgiveness of sins, not according to the badness or the not so badness of your sin. Okay? This one is too bad, but okay, my sins are not bad. No. The forgiveness is according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. Then he says, in him we have obtained an inheritance. Okay? Now a son obtains an inheritance. And is it his right? Yes, he has a right to obtain an inheritance. He has a right. Now, by the way, even the legal system acknowledges that if a man died and left a will, and one of his legitimate sons is completely left out of the will, that person has a right to challenge the will. Because as a son, he has, regardless of whether the father was up with him or not, the point here is, I'm looking at it naturally now, he has a right. So every son has a right. And as children of God, you have a right. You have a right to expect to be blessed. You have a right to expect all these things, all the promises of God. You are not like the other people who come and say, God, please go and tell Jesus for me. No, we are not like that. Now, I want you to start exercising the rights that you have in Jesus Christ. And when you go to pray, don't go to beg God for things which his word says he has given you. At least go to find out, Lord, if I am blessed and your word says I am blessed, why is it that I am broke? At least go to find out. Then he will tell you the reason you're broke is because of ABC. But don't go and say, God bless me. He has blessed you. His word says he has already blessed you. Now, that the most wasted time is the time asking God to do things which he has already said in his word that he has done. Okay? Then somebody goes and says, Lord, if it is your will, then you'll bless me. He has said here it is his will, in his word. Now, why are you wasting his time? Okay, not that you're wasting his time, but the point, you're wasting your own time. So, the will of God is stipulated in his word. The reason people are praying those useless prayers is because they don't take time to read and understand his word. They read it with a religious mindset. They read it with the mindset of the centurion, or with the other woman who's the Phoenician woman, they call her, whose daughter was demon possessed. That's the mindset of the religious mindset, the old mindset of God, please, please, please. Now, when you come into this mindset, which is stipulated in the book of Hebrews, come with boldness to his throne to obtain mercy and grace for the time of need. Come with boldness, okay? And it says, do not give up your boldness, your confidence, in which there is great reward. Be confident that God says, I am blessed. So there's blessed, and his word also says in Proverbs 4:23, I think, that the blessings of the Lord make rich, and he adds no sorrow to them. So if he says that I'm blessed, and his blessings make rich, then I have to be rich. Now, you can say that even when you have no money in your pocket, but say it, believe it, and start making it completely true, because God cannot lie. That is it. He says, I'm blessed. This is what his word says. And that includes me, because I'm a child of God. So this, I cannot exclude myself. I am part of this. Jesus shed his blood for me also. He died for me also. So all these things are mine by right because I believe in Jesus Christ. And the moment you believe, you enter into that right. You're no longer a foreigner like I was in America. Now you cannot undress me here at Entebbe, because as a Ugandan I have rights. You cannot undress me to my underpart, regardless of who you are. By the way, you cannot. Now here I will raise a protest before you, but in America I had no right. I mean, they totally undressed me, and it was a very humiliating experience, by the way. But I mean, what, I didn't have a choice. I was in a country which is not mine. Now, you cannot do that to me here. Okay? Now, as a child of God, don't let the devil put you in a corner where you're a weakling, spiritual husbands, you know what, some chigai comes, who is a witch, some witch of a man comes, because he cannot come and ask you out in real life, so he comes to you at night, and then you start having these dreams of when you're having sex with some guy who is at office. And I know these things happen to people, some guy who is at office, because you don't know your rights. Now, the moment you understand that your property sealed by the Holy Spirit, bam, this is property of Jesus Christ, sealed by the Holy Spirit, then you know the devil is supposed to come and see that seed on your face. But when he realizes this guy, he comes and shakes you a bit to see if you're steady. If you realize that this guy does not know who he is, then you've invited him. Then he's going to come and torment you, do what? Then you start crying, and you have the authority. But when he comes and shakes you and you say, "Satan, in the name of Jesus," then he says, oh, this one knows, this one knows his authority. Then he takes off. Even the whole world is full of people who are trying to take advantage of those who don't know their authority. You go and check the policemen. The policemen, there was a time the laws, you'd say, if you don't have a driving permit, I don't know if it's saying that now, driving permit, you have 48 hours to bring the permit. But they were arresting people and taking bribes from them who didn't know that. But the minute you tell the guy, no, I've left my driving permit at home, I have 48 hours to go and bring it, the guy will just say, you go. Because he realizes this guy knows, he knows his rights. Now, there are so many believers out there who don't know their rights. Go and read the New Testament and find out what your rights are as a believer. Read the book of Ephesians, read the book of Hebrews, and all the others as well. His Bible says his divine power has given you all things pertaining to life and to godliness. Can you imagine? All things pertaining to life and to godliness. And all these things are there. He's blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. His divine power, 1 Peter 1:3, his divine power has given us all things pertaining to life, and everything you need for life and everything you need for godliness, he has given you. Now those are your rights. Now whether or not you use those rights in your actual life every day is purely up to you. But now I've told you that you have authority as a believer, and the authority, you can speak to a situation and it goes. You can speak to a sickness and it goes. You can speak to a mountain in your life and it goes. You can do it. And if it doesn't happen today, don't stop trying. That's the problem. Somebody does it once, it doesn't work, then he goes. No. Do it until you're confident about it. Then one day you'll say it and you'll see it happen. Then you, after it happens that first time, then now the devil will never play with games with you concerning anything. Amen? Yeah, so now, I'll just end by telling you this. Night prayers are on every Friday. Please make sure you attend. We're having a wonderful time. They are at Wuma Showgrounds. Every Friday we have a night prayer, the Watchman Ministry, at Wuma Showgrounds, Lugogo. Madalani Hall is a glass hall, blue glass, and it starts at 10 p.m. You can attend or tell a neighbor to attend if you are one of the people who have attended. Then also, if you want to ask a question or to contact the ministry in any way, we have an email address, which is ugandanwatchman@gmail.com. You can send an email there. Or if you want actually recordings of this program, you go to the website. All the recordings, all of them from when we started in February 2014, all the way up to, I think, last month, they are there on the website. You can download them. They're absolutely free. You can just download them. They're right there and they are compressed. So you don't need a lot of MBs to download them on the website. Sorry, the website is watchman.co.ug. Watchman.co.ug. So go there and download the messages. Then we also have two mobile money numbers if in case you want to to continue sowing into this ministry. And I thank you so much for those who are doing so, because you make this program possible. Wherever you are, whatever amount of money, you just get it and you feel you want to bless this program and bless us for what we are doing and make all this possible through your finances. The numbers are 0780 292 555. I'll say it again, 0780 292 0755. That's for MTN. And the Airtel one is 0755 292 555. Airtel one again, 0755 292 555. Airtel one is registered in the names of the watchman, and the MTN one is still registered, although we are going to change it, still registered in the names of Joseph Kableta, which are my names. So if you want to bless the ministry, you can use any one of those means available. Thank you so much for listening today. Go and exercise your authority. Don't be a weakling of a believer. Go and become a strong believer that does not have to continually go running for people to pray for them. That doesn't mean you shouldn't, in case something has overcome you, but then at least try always to exercise the authority that you know you already have. God bless you. Have yourselves a wonderful evening.
Do you want to see how Bible prophecy fits perfectly into contemporary news? What's this business about the Antichrist and the mark of the beast? Who is the Antichrist? Be him alive? How shall the number 666 be introduced in commerce? The Watchman dissects fascinating insights into the end times and Bible prophecy. Make a date with The Watchman every Wednesday, 9 to 10 p.m. only on Spirit FM 96.6. Tune in and stay on